broadly that are covered throughout Proverbs, we need to talk about this saying, the fear of the Lord, because it shows up here in Proverbs 1, again in chapters 9 and 15. As a matter of fact, it shows up throughout the wisdom literature that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. In many ways, it's the it is the central idea of all of the wisdom literature. In Proverbs, in Ecclesiastes, in Job, it is throughout it. And we're actually going to take a few moments and look at Job and Ecclesiastes as we go tonight as well. We can't speak about Proverbs without discussing the idea of the fear of the Lord. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. So what is it? What does it mean to fear the Lord? Does it just mean we should be afraid of him all the time? What does it mean to fear the Lord? And why is it the beginning of wisdom and knowledge? What's the connection between the two? And so the passage that we are going to start in this evening is Proverbs chapter 1. But we are going to move in a number of different directions over the course of this evening, including a small foray into Acts as well. Proverbs chapter 1, verse 7 says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction." Let's pray. Our Father, we love you, and knowing you, we want to learn how to live well in your world, how to reflect your character as we make the judgment calls that are required of us on a daily basis, how to attain skill in the art of godly living. And so, Father, we see clearly here in Proverbs that this project of becoming wise is rooted in fearing you. So teach us tonight what it means to fear you, and more than just teach us, put it into our hearts to revere you, to know you, to be humble because of our knowledge of you, to follow you and be obedient because of how we know you. Father, bring us to a godly fear and use it to lead us into your wisdom. Show us the way through your Son, Jesus Christ. It's in his name that we pray. Amen. Okay, so the clearest and most obvious, I think, the most obvious aspect of the fear of the Lord is this idea of reverence. The deep awe or reverence of God is sort of at the heart of what we're talking about when we say the fear of the Lord. It's at the heart of what the Bible means by the fear of the Lord. It's awe and reverence for who he is and for what he does. And what's interesting is that it's a common theme in Acts as well, that we see at a number of points throughout the story of the earliest Christians, that it says that they feared the Lord, and then it describes what that looked like and why they did it. And so we're going to look at a couple of passages in Acts that speak this way, and it is going to help us to see that this reverence for God sort of refers to at least a couple of things. There are more, but we're going to start to get a look at it from Acts. So first, Acts chapter 9. Acts chapter 9. Verse 31. "So the church throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria had peace and was being built up, and walking in the fear of the Lord And in the comfort of the Holy Spirit, it multiplied. It was interesting. It talks about the state. It speaks in a very general way about the state of the church at this present moment. And it says that all the church throughout Judea and Galilee and Samaria, that it had peace and it was being built up, and that they were walking in the fear of the Lord, and that is coupled with the comfort of the Holy Spirit, and that it multiplied. So there is at least one sense that's clear with these two ideas going together, that they feared the Lord and they had comfort in the Holy Spirit, is that they were keenly aware of God's closeness to them, that they had the Holy Spirit, that the Holy Spirit was comforting them, that they knew was God, that God was near to them, that His presence was with them, that Jesus was with them because the Spirit that He sent was comforting them and was in their midst. And with this comes the fear of the Lord. So there is, it's almost as if there is this holy reverence that we talk about. There is a holy reverence because they knew how near the Maker of the universe was to them, that He was in their midst, that He was inside of them even because of the Holy Spirit's presence with them. It's incredible. And of course, that's the right response to knowing that God is near to us. It's fear, is awe at that truth. We think often that we draw near to God, or that He draws near to us, when we gather together in corporate worship on Sundays, that we're coming into His presence, which is true, but God is also present with us all the time, that He's near to us, that He lives with us and in us because we have the Holy Spirit. That ought to produce this incredible fear and awe and reverence that we read, but it should also comfort, which is what it says, that they walked in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit. That while it's a terrifying reality to think that God is always with us, there's something comforting about it too, that the God who is all-powerful, who loves us and protects us, is with us all the time. So this is a very positive way that Acts speaks about the fear of the Lord. But notice also in chapter 5. Chapter 5, this is the deception of Ananias and Sapphira, who sell some land and then bring a portion of the money that they got for the land. They bring it to the apostles and they say, "Here is everything that we got for our field. Look at how generous we're being." And God strikes them down dead. And so verse 5 says, "When Ananias heard these words, he fell down and breathed his last, and great fear came upon all who heard it." Now, it's not expressly said in Acts chapter 5, but Ananias didn't drop dead of a freak heart attack, okay? That's not what was happening. And it's also not what is happening when Sapphira shows up sometime later either. These weren't freak coincidences. What's happening, it's not said explicitly, but it's implied, is that because of their treachery against the Holy Spirit, because they were lying to the Holy Spirit, that God strikes down Ananias and Sapphira because of their sin. And so God is displaying His displeasure and showing His amazing power, that even without appearing in any sort of way, He can simply make His desires come to pass, express His displeasure in bringing death, just like that. And so God shows up in this way, and it says, great fear came upon all who heard of it. That there is, the nearness of God is enough to bring this kind of reverence to us. But it's clear that He is so powerful that He can enact His will immediately, and that it is a serious thing to displease Him, to lie to Him. That is a serious thing. We see serious consequences for it with Ananias and Sapphira. And as soon as it happens, it says that fear for God is struck in the hearts of everyone who was there and everyone who heard about it too. So we start with this idea of reverence, just being amazed at who God is, the maker of all things, the one with all power, all control, all love, all knowledge, and that he's near to us and he's so powerful. There's more to it too, though. The concept of the fear of the Lord comes up regularly throughout Proverbs. It's not only in chapter 1, but also in chapter 9. And so flip over there. Chapter 9 and verse 10. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is insight. Fear of the Lord has something to do with knowing him too. Fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is insight. We fear God because we know him. It's not just about being scared of God. It's about knowing him personally, what the one true God has done. Anytime that this phrase comes up, it's the fear of the Lord, Lord in all caps. And I've probably talked about this before, but in the Old Testament, in our English translations of the Hebrew, anytime that you see that word Lord in all caps, it means that it's translating the name of God. Yahweh or Yahweh, or sometimes incorrectly Jehovah. However you want to put it, it's translating God's name. That's the sort of English tradition that we've inherited, is instead of just printing the name like a name, we say the Lord in all caps. And that's the name that God gave to Moses when he was revealing himself to him at the burning bush. When God is sending Moses to go and rescue the Israelites out of Egypt, Moses says, "Who should I say sent me?" And God gives him this name. It's the way that he is known personally. It's the way that we know him closely, not just this idea of being afraid of God or a higher power in general, but of this one God who does such amazing things, who rescued his people out of Egypt and parted the Red Sea and sent his son, Jesus Christ, who died on a cross. All of these amazing things. To know this one God, to know him personally and what he's done, it's just, you can't help but be in awe of him. It isn't just about, the fear of the Lord isn't just about sort of the general moderation or thoughtfulness or self-awareness or intentionality that religion is supposed to bring, or that spirituality in general should sort of bestow upon you. This is about more than just believing in a higher power, that true wisdom comes from knowing the Lord who redeemed his people from Egypt and who sent his son Jesus Christ. This is also why we think it's important to worship God with your mind, because we need to know him in order to fear him. And it's true that we can, Reformed people sometimes will worship God with our minds so much that all we do is study about him and talk about him, and then we never really do anything. And that's true, we can do that. But to grow in wisdom, we need to know God, and that involves our minds. It's good to read about him, to study about him, to want to know him more. It's good. It's one of the ways we come about the fear of the Lord. This phrase comes up again in chapter 15, Proverbs 15. And verse 33 at the very end there. The fear of the Lord is instruction in wisdom, and humility comes before honor. I love this section. This section begins in verse 25. There's sort of a collection of little proverbs that go together here. Begins in 25 by saying, the Lord tears down the house of the proud, but maintains the widow's boundaries. Begins by talking about how God opposes those who are proud, who are sure of themselves, who have set themselves up as the be-all and all, who are willing to put others down in order to hold on to their own pride. And then it ends by saying, the fear of the Lord is instruction in wisdom, and humility comes before honor. That humility is born out of the fear of the Lord. To fear the Lord is to know who I am. That God made all, sustains all, knows all, controls all, that ought to move us to be quiet for a little while and to listen, to be willing to hear what he has to say, because to know who he is to say, I am so much smaller, more finite in the way that I think. I'm so selfish and self-centered, where he is so benevolent and good and holy. I ought to be quiet and listen. Humility is key to wisdom, and it comes from this, from the fear of the Lord, from knowing who he is. The idea comes up in the other wisdom literature as well, though. It shows up in Job. So turn to Job. Back before the Psalms. This is chapter 28. Job's response to his friends. And his friends have been talking about things that are known and unknown and all of this. And Job is responding, and he's contending for his innocence, but he is also, he goes through this long, beautiful, poetic section where he asks where wisdom can truly come from. He's actually taking the wisdom of his friends to task. And I'm going to read the entire chapter because it's so beautiful, but the sort of payoff verse where we're going to hang our hat is at the very end in verse 28. Surely there is a mine for silver and a place for gold that they refine. Iron is taken out of the earth, and copper is smelted from the ore. Man puts an end to darkness and searches out to the farthest limit, the ore in gloom and deep darkness. He opens shafts in a valley away from where anyone lives. They are forgotten by travelers. They hang in the air away from mankind. They swing to and fro. As for the earth, out of it comes bread, but underneath it is turned up as by fire. Its stones are the place of sapphires, and it has dust of gold. That path no bird of prey knows, and the falcon's eye has not seen it. The proud beasts have not trodden it. The lion has not passed over it. Man puts his hand to the flinty rock and overturns mountains by the roots. He cuts out channels in the rocks, and his eye sees every precious thing. He dams up the streams so that they do not trickle, and the thing that is hidden he brings out to light. He's talking about the depths, the effort that we will put into trying to find ore to smelt and to make silver and gold and all of these things, that we will put into seeking out those things. But where can wisdom be found? But where shall wisdom be found? And where is the place of understanding? Man does not know its worth, and it is not found in the land of the living. The deep says, it is not in me, and the sea says, it is not with me. It cannot be bought for gold, and silver cannot be weighed as its price. It cannot be valued in the gold of Ophir, in precious onyx or sapphire. Gold and glass cannot equal it, nor can it be exchanged for jewels of fine gold. No mention shall be made of coral or of crystal. The price of wisdom is above pearls. The topaz of Ethiopia cannot equal it, nor can it be valued in pure gold. From where then does wisdom come? And where is the place of understanding? It's hidden from the eyes of all living and concealed from the birds of the air. Abaddon and death say, we have heard a rumor of it with our ears. God understands the way to it, and he knows its place. For he looks to the ends of the earth, and he sees everything under the heavens. When he gave to the wind its weight and apportioned the waters by measure, when he made a decree for the rain and a way for the lightning of the thunder, then he saw it and declared it. He established it and searched it out. And he said to man, behold, the fear of the Lord, that is wisdom. And to turn away from evil is understanding. Oh. It's just, I just want to read it over and over. It's so beautiful. We go to the ends of the earth to find gold and silver, and yet we cannot find wisdom. And where is it to be found? Only God knows the way. And he finds it when he cuts a path through the sky for the lightning and the thunder, when he sends the rain, and when he sees everything under the heavens. God knows wisdom, and he says to us, the fear of the Lord, that is wisdom. And to turn away from evil is understanding. That to fear the Lord is not only the beginning of wisdom, it is wisdom. And it brings with it obedience. Wisdom is more than just knowing things. It involves knowing the one who knows things. Knowing the one who cuts the heavens apart for thunder and lightning. And it involves doing things explicitly here, turning from evil. And so the fear of the Lord prompts both to know him and to turn from evil. This is why, for instance, in the New Testament, when it describes who should be chosen to serve as elders or deacons in the church, it focuses so much on character. The fear of the Lord brings with it obedience, the turning from evil. On their disposition and family management and patience and humility and so on and so forth, because the ability to retain information isn't the same as wisdom. Wisdom works itself out in knowing God, fearing the Lord, and turning from evil, which is understanding. Okay, I just love that passage so much. The last thing. Ecclesiastes. This comes up in Ecclesiastes as well. Back one before, or rather two before Isaiah, right before the Song of Solomon, Ecclesiastes 12. At the very end, verse 13. The end of the matter. Everything that the preacher has been trying to teach us in Ecclesiastes, the end of the matter, all has been heard. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. And here's the fascinating thing. Proverbs and various places in Proverbs and Job says that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. The preacher says that the fear of the Lord is the end of the matter. It's almost as if you take them together the fear of the Lord is the constant in pursuing wisdom. It's not like the first step on the path. And we can be tempted to take it that way when we talk about the fear of the Lord as the beginning of wisdom. It's like this is the starting place, and then you move past it as you move down the path toward wisdom. But that's not what they're saying. Job says the fear of the Lord, that is wisdom. And the preacher says the end of the matter is fear the Lord and obey him. Constancy is the virtue of always being the same. It's determination in purpose. If you've read any Jane Austen, she talks about it all the time. The fear of the Lord isn't the beginning of wisdom, and that is where you start and then you just move on to the next step. It's the whole of wisdom. It's the constant throughout the process. It's the beginning and the end of wisdom. It is wisdom itself. Is that all the way through, we never leave behind remembering who God is, knowing what he is like, his power and his love and his goodness and his justice and his holiness, and remembering how good and how close he is to us, how powerful he is. This is what it is to know wisdom, is to know God, and in particular to know God through his Son, Jesus Christ, because in him we see perfect wisdom, what it looks like for a man to have perfect wisdom. To become wise is to come more and more into contact with the amazing, beautiful and terrifying goodness of God. It's to go deeper into the love, truth, compassion, and life of Jesus Christ. It's to walk day in, day out, year in, year out with the Holy Spirit in the practice of love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and faithfulness and gentleness and self-control. It's to open ourselves up to listen to others who have been shaped by many trials and many sorrows and many years of fearing the Lord. It is to want to become wise. To want to become wise is to want to know God Himself. And we can draw near to Him and do that because He draws near to us through His Son, Jesus Christ. That is where wisdom is found. Let's pray. Our Lord, help us to fear You for Your terrifying power and goodness, Your closeness to us. Give us that holy reverence, awe, and fear that ought to accompany the faith of each person who knows You for who You are. Give us the knowledge and the humility, the obedience and the constancy that ought to come from fearing You. This is the beginning and the end of wisdom. It is the whole of it, is to see You for who You are, to fear You and love You because of it, to see the beauty, the holiness of Your Son, Jesus Christ, to tremble and to want to walk after Him. Father, lead us in that path. Grant us the knowledge and the humility, the willingness to obey, the constancy to follow You there. It's in Jesus' name that we pray.